Continuing on with the miracles at Christmas time, and so turn with me. Christmas time. Did I say Christmas time? I did not, Jason. Stop it. I did not. At Easter time, at Christmas time. I just so want it to be Christmas, don't you? No, I don't yet. At 27:50, verse 50, and I know that that is just a one-verse thing, but it's still good for us to be in our Word, and I will have you turning to other passages, but at this point, just, you know, turn with me there as you think about, you know, as Ryan brought us into the place of the fact of the cross of Christ. And as you turn to Matthew 27 and you go to the verses underneath the topic, it says the death of Jesus. You know, that song really does ask the question, why would he do that for me? Why would he do that for me? What have I done for him? I love the Romans passage that said that, you know, for some who might be really good, someone might dare to die. But generally speaking, we don't die for anybody. Isn't that true? We pretty much live for ourselves. If you think about the time you spend on your finances and your house and the things that you own and how much time they take up, how much do we really give of ourselves to others? Give of ourselves in the name of Jesus Christ. If we're honest with ourselves, what he gave for us at the cross is immeasurable, uncomparable. I can't even put words to it. And I put words to a lot of things. And I put a lot of words to them. But I can't put words to it. What difference does it make? Really? In our daily walk. How much time did you spend this week thinking about what Jesus did on the cross for you? Who did you tell this week about what Jesus did for you on the cross? Who? I have to preach on this someday, and it's coming. But I sat with a young man this week. I don't know if I can get even through telling you this. Wasn't planning on it. But I sat with this young man, and he looked at me, and he said these words to me. He said, Wayne, he said, you know, my mom raised me, but when I turned 18 years old, she had a piece of property in Sudan that she told us kids she had to go back to occupy, or we would, as a family, lose that property. So my mom, at 18 years old, left, and she left me with the responsibility of the house and raising my younger brother. She said, Wayne, he said, Wayne, I don't have a dad. He said, I wish that I would have had a dad so that when I have to make the decisions that I'm making, not just for me, but for my brother, that I could hear his voice in my head telling me what I should be doing at this moment. He said, I don't have that voice. I picked up my Bible, and I said, yes, you do. You have a dad who wants to speak to you. You have a dad who thousands of years ago spoke through 40 men over 1,500 years, a such complete and unified word. That only speaks truth. There's no contradictions. There's no falsity. And if you'll read his word, you'll have a dad that speaks when you need to hear his voice. How do we know that's true? How do we know that's true when we've been fighting that all our life? How do we know that's true? Symbolized right there. The self-giving life of Jesus Christ speaks to the whole world, to all generations, that what's in this book is true. And that there's a Father that loves you. And that he's never given up on you. And that you can live in him in all truth for your whole life, growing in it. Sanctification. You grow in it. I ain't got it all right yet. Anybody here got it all right? Because I'll sit down. Nobody's got it all right. But his truth keeps leading us, keeps pushing us, keeps saying, I'm here. I'm the one. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And so we've been looking at six miracles from the cross. And today is the miracle of Christ's self-giving death. In the 50th verse of the 27th chapter of Matthew, it says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. In the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter, the 46th verse, it says that Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In the 19th chapter of the book of John, the 30th verse, it says, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's interesting to me that in these verses, the Spirit tells us that Jesus cried out and called out with a loud voice. The revealing truth is that when humans are passing away, as their life flows from their body, some of us have experienced that this year, right? They will grow more quiet and will end up not speaking at all. But with Jesus, in this very moment, before his death, not only vibrant energy in his loud voice, but it was a voice of command and a voice of control. His life was not flowing from him. He was being held on to by himself until the moment was determined for his death, for death to take his life. The phrase in here, gave up or yielded up in some other versions, the original language is the act of letting go or an act of volition, which is the act of using one's will, exercising that will as a moment of deciding to do. Jesus at this moment was shouting out to the world the very thing that he said to his disciples in John 10, the 17th through the 18th verse, says, the reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. So Jesus was demonstrating his authority at this moment to the world by this loud voice, revealing that his life would not leave his body until he let it go. And by giving it up, he revealed that death did not triumph over his life or over his will. He had already overcome death because it had to wait at the doorway of his life for Jesus to open it up. Jesus gave us an early picture of that in his life when he went back to Nazareth. And as the scroll of Isaiah 61 was unrolled before him, and he spoke the words of that passage about that the Spirit of God has come onto me to proclaim freedom to those who are in prison, light to those who are in darkness, to bind up the wounded, to set the captives free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he said to the people, today, this passage has been fulfilled in your presence. And he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. And they threw a party for him and was glad he was there. No, they did not. They rejected him. Because he came into the world that he created and they knew him not. Just like every single one of us in this place. He came to his own and his own disowned him. I praise God you have not disowned him, but received him. And do you remember the scene? They took him and they walked him to the edge of a cliff with the intent of throwing him over. But somebody tell me what happened. Walked in the midst of them. They could do nothing. Why? Because he had the authority of his life. Now this is interesting to me. And I think it's important. Because I have noticed something amongst those who have called themselves believers. There is a real fear of death that has gripped the church today. Because they have lost the reality of the authority of Jesus Christ at the doorway of death. People have described it to me as a great unknown. They're concerned about the pain that they may go through as experience. But I tell you that if you're in God's word, you're encouraged through it all. Is his grace enough? Is it early or late? It's exactly when you need it. It's exactly on time. The promise of the Word of God is that his presence will be with you at that moment. The promise of the Word of God is that you are stepping into eternal life, not eternal death. The promise of God's Word is that heaven is beyond our understanding. Gold streets don't even describe the fact. In fact, he says that no one even knows what is awaiting them. Nor can we comprehend it of what is waiting for us. The promise of no more tears, no more pain, no more faith, for we will see in full that which we only see in part today. But not only that promise, not only the fact that death had to wait. Do you get that? That death had to wait for Jesus to give it authority to overcome his body. I want you to think about that for your own life. I want you to think about that. But not only that, Jesus did not throw his life into the abyss of death and gamble that it would be caught by someone or something. The amazing point here is Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The absolute assurance of the Son that the Father would hold him. Now, wait a minute. Don't go too fast in that. Why would that be an issue? What did we just hear Jesus say? Somebody say it. Yes, my God, why has you forsaken me? This is a big issue. God's forsakenness was not absolute. It was temporary. Jesus knew why the Father had turned his back, because he had to bear our sin, the sins of the world. Jesus also knew that the Father was sovereign over all things, that he sits enthroned in the circle of the earth. Death wants to beg that at that moment there's an uncertainty. Death wants to tell you that, look at your life. This is different than Jesus. But look at your life. You've been unfaithful at times. Even though you call yourself a Christian, you've been unfaithful at times. Is that true? Have I been unfaithful at times? Yes, I have. And death wants to say, see, this is where it all ends. This is where it all ends. I find it so significant. And I want you to take encouragement from the book of Jude. We had some ladies that studied that book. So you know where I'm going. You know where I'm going. Right? You've got the archangel Michael and Satan disputing over the body of Moses. Why is that? Because Satan was telling Michael, I have authority over this body because he sinned. He's mine. He's chump cheese right now because he ended by sinning. Has anybody ever challenged you with that question? Has anybody said to you, you know, if I sin and then I die, what happens? Because I notice I don't get it all right. Do you notice you don't give it all right? Yeah. Do you ever kind of wonder if you don't get it all right, if I don't get it right at the last moment, what happens? And the archangel Michael, with all the honor of God and the humility of knowing the powers of the universe, all he could say is, the Lord rebuke you. And at that moment, Moses' body, Moses' soul, went to be with the Lord. How important is this moment in we see Jesus on the cross? It is huge. It is huge. Please, don't let it go. Don't let it go. So do I live like this? Do you know that you've been born again? Do you? You can't miss it. It's not like it's an unknown. Your birth, your physical birth, is not a mystery to you, is it? You know that you've come through the fallopian tube and that you've come out in this world and you breathe breath. You know this, right? You were there. You may not be conscious of it, but you don't have any doubt it happened, do you? Neither can you have to have doubt that you've been born again. No, listen to me. Neither do you have to doubt that you've been born again. And if you have any doubts at this moment, in this time, I'm not sure if I'm born again, it can happen today, right now, at this moment. Yes, it can. Jesus is here. He has authority over death. He has authority over this moment in your life. There's a voice speaking to you right now and saying, you don't have to do that, you know. You can just do what you want to do. You can just go live out your life the way you've made a decision to go do something right now. You're going to go do it. Just keep doing your life that way. No. The Lord brought you here because he wanted you to know you can be born again. Because, see, becoming God's child is not your choice. Becoming God's child is his. It is the movement of his will. John 1:12 tells us, it is not the will of humans, but it is the will of God. And if he's talking to you right now, and he's calling you, do not harden your heart. Do not push back at it. Because all you'll experience from this point on, if you push back at it, is the fear of death will keep leading your life for the rest of your life. You'll do everything in response to that. Do you know how much money is being spent around this world today trying to gain more life? If you take this product, you'll live longer. There's a word for it, but a pastor can't say it over the pulpit. It's not appropriate, but it's a lie. It is a lie. You're not going to gain more life. Yeah, great, work out. Boy, I wish I could do that. Lord, help me to work out. Work out. Eat well. Absolutely. Increase the quality of your life, but you're not going to live a longer life because listen to me. He knew the exact moment that he was going to die, and death could not walk across the doorway until he said, "You may come in." Guess what? That's for us too. That's for us too. Yes, there are diagnoses that are going on among us. Yes, there's some concern. I'm not sure my health is the way that it should be. I'm not trying to undermine that, but in the midst of it, can this teaching be a power for you to embrace the confidence of your Savior and to walk through it boldly? As one of my friends once said when he was diagnosed with cancer and it looked like he may be dying, his wife said to him, "Rudy, we are going to praise the Lord in this time, and we're going to tell everybody about Jesus. He's still alive today." Huh. Guess it wasn't his time. Jesus said, "No. No." So do you trust the Father? Do you have an absolute assurance in his sovereign position of rulership over all things? You only if he is your Father through the Son's sacrifice. It's the only way it happens. It's the only way that happens. So, not only the point of God's control over birth and death of your life, but that your life is in Christ, committed to the Father's care and keeping. But then the fourth one, and I think this is interesting. The fourth is that in John it says this, it is finished. Jesus' death culminated the very purpose that God had sent his Son to do. It was the will of the Father to crush his Son so that he would become the perfect substitute for you and I. So, like I said last week, he became sin who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus died only once and his purpose was complete. So faith believes that each one of us have a purpose. And that the Father does not call his children home until their purpose is complete. How many times haven't you heard somebody say, in fact, I said it recently to someone who'd had heart surgery. And I said, "Kim," I said, "must be that God's not done with you yet." I said, "You use your new renewed heart to follow him, to worship him." I watched a brother this week go into a meeting that he knew he was called to be at. He took his call very seriously. And he walked in it, though fear tried to cause him to hesitate. As Jesus didn't die until his purpose was completed, God is calling us to follow Jesus to the very purpose the Father has called us to exist. Do you believe that? This is an interesting question. Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? Do you? Because I think there's a lot of Christians walking around today that say that they have a purpose of God, but they don't know what it is. And so they kind of just sit in limbo and do nothing. Do you know what your purpose is? Because time is short. Somebody might be saying, well, Wayne, how do I know what my purpose is? What's, what? Somebody's hanging on to these words. What is the biblical response to that question? It's the gospel. It's this. If you don't ask, you won't receive. If you don't knock, the door will not be opened. If you don't seek, you won't find. Come on! How many of us are sitting in the seats and we're going, I really don't know my purpose. But if you honestly take a look at your life, have you been knocking? Have you been seeking? Have you been asking? If you say no, faith asks, faith seeks, faith knocks, and faith finds. God's not fooling around. He knows we're but a vapor. He wants you to know. So ask, seek, find. So Jesus, with a loud voice, revealed the vitality of his life in the doorway of death. He gave his life by a volition of his will. He knew who he was giving it to, and he completed the work of obedience to the Father. This is the outline and the definition of Christ's self-giving death. But guess what? He wants us to die too, only that we live. He wants us, in 1 John 2, it says that if we truly are following the Lord, then we will walk in the way that Jesus walked. Right? So be like Jesus. And so the second part of this message is, we've now looked at Jesus' self-giving death, but he's calling us to a self-giving life. But for a moment, I want to look at that great sacrifice. What did it accomplish? It's important. If you get a new job, you want to make sure that those who have put the job together have done a good job of organizing your job so that you can accomplish it. True? Yeah, because if you walk into a job that is very disorganized, and I've heard of people who have done that, they walked into a job very disorganized, they didn't have a clue what they were doing. And then sometime down the road, somebody comes up and says, well, you're not doing a very good job. Well, you didn't give me a good preparation. How can I succeed at this task without good preparation? Well, what is the preparation of the sacrifice? First of all, write them down. Jesus walked in our shoes. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Jesus knows and understands. Jesus knows and understands. Stop using the excuse of I can't stop sinning. Stop it. He went up against the temptation. He went up against it. He held it. He did not sin, and he is the way for you to succeed. He's done a great preparatory job for you in his great sacrifice so that you could say no to sin and yes to his will. Yes, he did. Second of all, Jesus has become our source of eternal life. Hebrews 5, 8 through 9. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. His suffering sacrifice became our path to eternal life. I read Psalm 49 to you. And I don't know if you got the inference of that passage, but it's amazing how much confidence that people put in the things of this earth. You know, their riches, their successes, their plans, all that kind of stuff, they put in, and they have so much confidence of that. And sometimes that makes them arrogant, and sometimes that makes them feel as though they're better than other people. But you know what? Every single act of human work cannot redeem their life. Cannot do anything to redeem their life. But what Jesus did on the cross, that remember that psalm? It says, but God will redeem me. And that's why I said to you, this is the greatest thing you've ever heard. It's the greatest thing you know. It is everything. Jesus became our source of eternal life. I read this morning, so I prayed this. What does a redeemed life look like? First of all, there is the conviction of sin. By the way, Bob Boberhoff, that was missed on Thursday night. That was missed. And it makes me mad. The conviction of sin. Second, it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes at the time of salvation into the heart of a person. They know that because he's the Spirit of truth, and he convicts them of the sin that is in their heart. And everything changes because no longer are we listening to the voice that is telling us to go the way of the world. We now hear the voice of the Holy Spirit telling us the way of truth. And then listen, a redeemed life, not only the conviction of sin, not only baptized by the Holy Spirit, but crushed by the submission to God's will. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. My life is yours. I don't care where it ends up on this earth. That's why the martyrs of old could go to the stakes. That's why the martyrs of old could go to the prisons. That's why the martyrs of old could face persecution. Because it was no longer their life, it was his. Third, he became the new and better covenant. Hebrews 8, 6 through 7. But in the fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Time of honesty. I'd like the younger people to answer this. I'd be interested to hear this. What was the problem with the old covenant? He sits in the front row because he knows the answers. It's just ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Sometime you're just going to have to get behind the pulpit and talk to us. You're exactly right. We're the problem. We couldn't fulfill our contract. I couldn't. You couldn't. None of us could. That's the problem with the old covenant. That's why Jesus' blood is a better blood. Because it speaks of a new covenant. It speaks of the single smoking pot and torch that went through Abraham's heart and mind through the cut animals. He is the single one that can hold the true promises of the covenant so that our lives are truly transformed. Now, this is where it's interesting. This is where the world says to us, you're being exclusive. Only one has shed his blood. Only one. Only one. So he became the new and the better covenant. Fourth, he's the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9, 26b through 28, but he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, remember that. Don't give in to those who say there's multiple lives. It's a lie. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of man, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. There is a doctrine that says that we have been saved, we are being saved every day, and someday we will be saved. It's true. If you stay in the one, I have been saved, usually what that leads to a doctrine of this: I've been saved, so I basically can do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, because he's already done it for me. That is a lie. That's not true salvation. True salvation says, not only was I saved, but I'm being saved every day. Guess what that looks like? That looks like every day you're following Jesus. Every day you thank him for what he's given you. Every day you say, your purpose, not mine. I'm living for you now. I'm following you. I don't care where it goes. I'm just doing it. And then the final is the fact that we're waiting for his return. Our eyes are looking forward to his return with expectation, with hope, with faith to believe that his return, he will take all his own with him. Are you waiting for him to return? Are you excited about that? Some people are saying, well, I just got married. I'm not sure. I just bought a house. I'm not sure. I think I would like to see my grandchildren grow up more. I get those things, but they should not be in the way of the fact that he's coming back. He's coming back. And that is the fact. Jesus is a perfect sacrifice. You know, if you think about it, for thousands of years, men sacrificed animals. They did it as a shadow of what was to come. It was a reminder that there is a coming Messiah. There is one coming who will shed his blood, and that blood will bring forgiveness. And it was a continual thing because the men were sinful. So they didn't have a sacrifice for themselves. And guess what? They only went, and this is next week's message. For thousands of years, men sacrificed animals as a shadow of what was coming. But today, there's no more sacrifices. Why is that? Because he came. He came. Our poor... No, I won't go there. So, he came. Sacrifices ended. If there's ever animal sacrifices again, in today when there's animal sacrifices, it is an abomination against God. Just remember that. Only Satanists are doing animal sacrifices today. And that's only who will do animal sacrifices. Don't forget that. Yeah. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. That breaks my heart because they don't know the Messiah. He asked if he thought the Jews would do it soon. I do believe they will. I think they're on the verge of having the articles and everything that they need to do sacrifices again. And it breaks my heart because it's a sign of unbelief. Yep, they will. Yes, there is that hope. Absolutely. And they'll turn away from those sacrifices as soon as they're saved. Amen. All right, fifth, perfect sacrifice. Fifth, Jesus opened the door of heaven. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." The greatest benefit of salvation, true salvation, is being ushered back in the presence of God. That is the great gift of salvation. Our ancestors knew what it felt like once a year to go into the Holy of Holies. They tied a rope around his feet, and they had bells on the bottom of his robe, because if he stopped moving, they were afraid that he might have died, and they can't go in there to get him. They have to drag him back out, because it was that holy of holies. But that again is next week. Jesus opened up the door. So how does the power of Jesus walking in our shoes, being the source of our eternal life, the better covenant, the better sacrifice, and opening the door of heaven affect us today? One answer. Let me just answer it and just be done. By living out self-giving life. By living it out. Jesus' example to us is found in Philippians 2:6. It says, Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Now, I grew up with rights being drilled into my by my father. He said these words to me, "Wayne, do not let people take advantage of you. You must fight for your rights." But Jesus' example is different. Maybe it could be said this way. I'm using myself as an example. Wayne, being of the very nature human, did not consider all the human rights of this world something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. That rubs against our American way. I have rights. Isn't it interesting that even though that's where we set, the thing that stands out even in our minds that cause people to stand out in our hearts are not the things and the rights that they held on to, but that which they let go of? Let me just ask you a question. Who do you honor more, Bill Gates or Mother Teresa? For me, it's hands down when I thought of those two names. Mother Teresa, for the great sacrifice that she gave. Bill Gates, all the money, all the things, all that he has, he lives for himself in his aristocratic life. It means nothing to me. I'm glad he invented some things. That's nice. But his life. But I thought about this too. It's interesting. I may have told this story, but I am 64 years old, and we do get the right to repeat. But what stands out about the man who drilled into me, "Wayne, you don't let people take advantage of you. You gotta fight for the rights that you have in your life," is a story of when he took my children and Jody's children to Lake Michigan. And as they had the children walking on the pier, all of a sudden he noticed a big commotion. And it was three young gals who were fighting against the waves and the current and the undertow, and it was dragging them out, and they were gasping for breath. Two of the young gals had been swept closer to the pier, and they were able to grab a hold of it, and some people were bringing them aboard. But there was one little girl that was out there. And without a thought of self, without looking at what advantage it would be for him at this moment, my dad dove in the water, abandoned. He broke all the protocol of how you save somebody in the water. He grabbed this little girl, and as drowning people will do, she literally climbed up on his head and grabbed around him. She's a 75-pound little munchkin, but she started bringing my dad under the water, and he started to lose his breath. And by the mercy of God, a wave came in and swept him, and his knees hit a sandbar. And he struggled up on top of that sandbar with this little girl clinging to his head. And he said, "Get off my head!" She would not let go. And so he walked to shore. This man, who was the strongest man I've ever known in my entire life, walked to shore with a 70-pound little girl, and he collapsed on the shoreline, totally exhausted and out of energy. I will never forget that story all my life. Why? Because he did not consider equality with the rights of this world something to be grasped and to be taken for his own advantage. He threw it all away to save a little girl. And that's the only way we're going to become the gospel people to this world. Bob and I are so frustrated because what we see happening within the church is clinging to false doctrines, clinging to taking people wanting their own rights, wanting their own advantage, wanting their own way. And it's overcoming the church because we're not willing to lay down our rights, those things that are to our advantage, and take up the cross and follow him. People of God, it is so important right now. There's a great apostasy within the church. There's a great evil in our world. Satan is arrogant. He feels he's got America. Is there somebody in here who wants to prove him wrong? Is there somebody that wants to stand up and say, you know what, I will take up my cross, and I will follow him. I don't care what the cost is. I'll give everything. Jesus gave everything. I'll lay down what I have seen as security. I will lay it down, and I will, in the light of my Savior's self-giving death, I will live self-living life before him. There's other things I can say. I just really feel this is the point we need to end on. Because this is so important. 80,000 people die a day without Jesus. And it's our fault. Don't look at somebody else. Don't look at evangelistic organizations. Don't look at, the Billy Graham group. Don't look at anybody else. Look at you. And say, when's the last time I've shared Jesus with somebody? Yes, you should mentor somebody. Yes, you should disciple somebody. I was talking with a brother today, one of my leaders, love him a lot. And I said, no, I'm not going to start there. I met somebody this week at Talsma's Furniture. Used to be in ministry. Sorry, it's been a week. But I met somebody in Talsma's Furniture. Used to be, in fact, I went to school with him. We went to school together at RBC. We took quite a while to get to that point. Yeah, okay, now I remember you. We both have changed. And he no longer is in ministry because he was beat up by the church. I said, what were you trying to do? He said, just develop a discipleship program. Just develop people that would walk with people so that we could grow together, because that's Jesus' plan. And so we talked a little bit longer, and I said, so what are you doing? I said, where are you going to church? He told me you're going to church. I said, what's your pastor's name? He didn't know. What did that reveal to me? That revealed pain. That's what that revealed. He's hurting. So I gave him a card. I said, if there was one thing that I could, that would define who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ, what would it be? He said, discipleship. I said, come and join us. That's what this church wants to do. Is that right? Is that what we want to do? No, is that what we want to do? Is that what, leaders, is that where we started from? Is that where God started us? That is the call of our lives, to disciple. If you're not walking with somebody, you don't get what we're doing here. You don't get it. Walk with somebody, you'll get it. You'll get it how I preach. You'll get everything about this, because I'm not a normal pastor. I get that, but this is not normal times, and God is calling us to be a people that go and walk with people and tell them about the gospel and walk with them. I do not want to be a Pharisee who puts all kinds of rules on top of somebody, and then I don't lift a finger to help them. Go be a Christian, and I do nothing to walk alongside that person. I want to be that person. There's so many hurting. There's so many hurting in the church and outside the church. And it's time. I hope somebody came to your mind as you're sitting here. You go, yeah, that one. They could use somebody walking with them. The self-giving life will hear the name and will go. Stop arguing about how busy your life is. Stop wrestling with God because you've got so many responsibilities. Let Him lead. 24 hours with God. It is. And some of us have walked in here today and have got to admit that the past week, you haven't spent any time with God. You've had 7 days, 24 hours a day, and they have gone like a vapor because you've not spent time with God. 24 hours with God is a lot more time than 24 hours without Him. Stand with me as we pray. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we've walked together just through this picture of you, your Son hanging on the cross, shouting out, committing His Spirit, saying, my purpose is finished. Salvation is here. I've obeyed you to the end. Father, I just pray for us. I pray that, Lord, that this picture of self-giving death will be a picture for each one of us, a renewed picture of self-giving life. That, Father, our lives will be lives that we begin to make room for you in our life, time with you, make room for others in our lives, and walking with people. Make room and stop making decisions for the things of this world and start making decisions for the things of God. It'll change everything. It'll change everything. God, I pray for Mark, this young man I met two nights ago. I pray for his life, and I pray that, Lord, as he's just wandering because of the pain in his life, I pray that, Father, that you will renew a passion in his heart. And that, Lord, he will start walking the discipleship journey that you've called him on. Father, we just we thank you for this picture. We thank you for this miracle of what Jesus has done for us. And I pray that, Father, as we walk through these six miracles, that, Lord, our hearts will be renewed to want to be what you've called us to be. Because every single one of us is going to get to that place where Jesus was on the cross. Every one of us is going to be lying in a bed. And either our lives will be lives of unbelief and our life will flow from us, or we'll live in a life of belief and faith and our life will be held on to till the moment that the Lord takes us to be with him. Heavenly Father, I pray that for somebody here today, that becomes an amazing truth that they can't let go of. We love you and we trust you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.